Genesis chapter 20. And I invite you to stand for the reading. Genesis 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindest you must do to me. At every place to which we come, save me. He is my brother.' Then Abraham took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land's before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah, he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female servants so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." This is God's word. Please be seated. And let's pray together. God, we pray that you would speak through the preaching of your word. Speak to us. Take away unbelief. Take away pride. Take away hardness of heart. Take away coldness of heart. Take away distractions. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Reveal the truth of who you are, your glory and majesty, and also in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up playing a game with my father, and it was the way that he and I would most connect, and that game is chess. Anybody here like playing chess? You know, chess player? A few? Okay, cool. Well, I kind of go through seasons in life where I get into it, and then I kind of get out of it. Recently, I've been getting more into it using a chess app. And after you play a game, it analyzes your moves, you know, how well you did, and it tells you if you did a really, really good move, you made a brilliant move. That's where you sacrifice a piece, maybe your queen, but then you end up getting checkmate, something like that. But when you make mistakes, if you make a little error, it's called a mistake. But if you make a really, really bad error, a catastrophic error where you usually lose, it's called, the technical term is blunder. So you don't want those after you finish a game Or you accidentally lost your queen or your knight or something. You blundered. Today's passage, we see a blunder, a catastrophic error by Abraham as he lies about his wife. And it's not the first time he made this blunder, is it? We learn that this is actually, he's done this before. But what we see as we read the story here is Abraham blunders, but God's grace continues. Abraham blunders, but God's grace continues. God's people mess up again and again and again. We sin the same ways over and over and over again, but God keeps the promise. God's grace remains. God protects the promise, even as his people make the same mistakes over and over again. And that's really good news, guys, because we blunder too in some big ways, but his grace remains. Now, let's remember the context of this passage here. We're following the life of Abraham. God calls Abraham out of his land, back in chapter 12, promises him a land, promises to make him great, promises that through his descendant, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's back in Genesis 12. And as we follow the story of Abraham, sometimes he responds in faith. He builds altars. He calls on the name of the Lord. He worships him. And the other times, he's fearful and he sins. He blunders. But again and again, we see God protect the promise. God states the promise and he fills in more details again and again. And God protects the promise, even when Abraham and God's people blunder. And today we see Abraham blunder, but God protects the promise. God protects the promise, even as his people make the same sins and mistakes. Let's look at the text and see how we see this in Scripture. So Genesis 20, love seeing all these open Bibles. Love seeing you guys following along and the text. We're in Genesis 20 here. We see in verse 1, Abraham journeys south. He journeys to the territory of the Negev, and he lives between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourns in Gerar. Now, the context here is this is 24 years roughly after the promise has been given. Abraham is now 99 years old, and we learned for a couple chapters ago, God told Abraham, and then the next chapter told Sarah, Sarah's going to have a baby within a year. So we're at the very cusp of the fulfillment of that promise. Abraham's 99 and goes south. Promise is going to happen very soon. But he goes to the southern land. Now, we don't know for sure why he journeyed down there, but it's the kind of the southern part of Canaan. And in verse 2, we see his blunder, the blunder of Abraham. It says, and Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. Now, the king of Gerar believes this is true, and it says Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abraham said, this is my sister. And the king says, she's going to be my wife then. If she's just your sister, that means she's free for me to marry her. Now, maybe you're reading this and you say, didn't this already happen? Didn't he already lie about her? As we just mentioned a few minutes ago, yes. If you remember back in chapter 12, Abraham journeys south to Egypt. He's afraid. He's afraid he's going to get killed. He's got a beautiful wife. So he lies about her. But God protects the promise. Sarah is delivered. And here we see Sarah's in danger again. The promise that God made that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, it's in danger because Sarah has been taken into the household of Abimelech. How's the promise going to be protected? Who's going to protect the promise in God's people? God. We see. That's right. God is the one who has to do it. And that's what we see over and over. God gives the promise. God protects the promise. And that's what we see in verses 3 to 7. God protects the promise. God intervenes. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man." Now, that would be a terrifying thing to have in a dream. But that's the word of judgment. "You're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken. For she is a man's wife." Here we see that God is taking this act very serious. And we see here the response of Abimelech. Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother.' In the integrity of my heart, the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Abimelech's basically saying, "Lord, I'm innocent. Abraham said, 'That's my sister.' And she said, 'That's my brother.' I'm totally innocent, God. And it's in the innocence of my hands. Will you kill an innocent people?" And God responds to him in verse 5. He says, "Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." So what we see already is that God's already been protecting in this moment. The king Abimelech has not slept with Sarah. They have not had sex. Because God has protected Sarah. God says, "It was I who kept you from sinning against me." Now, as we read later on, Abraham has to pray for Abimelech. So commentators think that maybe Abimelech got sick. And that was part of the protection, that he wasn't able to consummate the marriage. But either way, God is the one who is intervened and protected this from happening. And God knows that actually it was the integrity of his heart that he did it. And the verse 7 is the instruction to Abimelech. "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so he will pray for you and you shall live." Now, interesting, this is the first time the word prophet is mentioned in the Bible. And Abraham is identified here as a prophet, one who speaks God's word. But look at the warning that God gives to him. "If you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Here we see that Abimelech as the king, what he does, there has consequences for his family and for his kingdom. It's something that's very foreign to us as modern Western individualists. But it's a concept in the Old Testament, the A&E, the actions of one, the leader, has consequences for the rest. We certainly see the implications of that in the New Testament. Christ dies for his people. He wins them a kingdom. What he does has consequences for us. But here we see this in the context. So God confronts Abimelech, tells him, "You need to give Sarah back or you're going to die." How is Abimelech going to respond? We see in verses 8 on, Abimelech actually fears God. And he confronts Abraham. Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things. You notice how he rose early in the morning. He's not sleeping in. This is serious. I got to do something about this. God told me, this is Abraham's wife. I need to give her back. He's quick to obey. And all the men, it says, were very much afraid. They fear God. And Abimelech calls Abraham. And Abimelech confronts Abraham. "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abimelech is calling Abraham out. Abraham, who believes the Lord, who's been justified, who's a believer, Abimelech is confronting him. "What did you do? How could you have done such a thing? How could you have deceived me that I took Sarah into my household, made her my wife? How dare you do such a thing? What wickedness did you see me do?" It's interesting, when you read this chapter, you see, Abimelech is far more righteous than Abraham in this chapter. It's an interesting contrast. Abimelech is acting far more godly than Abraham. Now, as he has confronted him, it's interesting that we see, as we think back to the story of Abraham, we see that this is Abraham's what's called a besetting sin. Are you guys familiar with the term besetting sin? A besetting sin is a sin that a believer tends to struggle with for a long period of time. A besetting sin, it's from the King James translation of a verse in Hebrews, but it's a phrase that Christians often speak of, a struggle that we have. And it seems that Abraham had this besetting sin. He was afraid, so he lied. And we see this repeated pattern for Abraham. And we see it in other characters of the scriptures. But we look at our own life, and a good question is, what is our besetting sin? What is the sin that you tend to struggle with for a long period of time or over your life? Keeps coming back. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe you have a hard time not grumbling about your situation. Yeah, you see God help you, you make progress, but it comes back, and it's so hard not to use your tongue to complain. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe you make some progress, you see, I don't want to speak about others in a way that I wouldn't say if they're in front of them, but then you fall into it again. Maybe it's anger. The situation doesn't go your way, and you feel full of fury, and it comes out in your actions or your words. What is your besetting sin? Each of us have different struggles. Maybe it's lust, coveting someone who is not your spouse. You make progress with it, but then middle of the night, looking at pornography again. Make some great strides, but it's that fantasies of the heart. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's envy. You make progress. God helps you to grow, but then it's still there. It's a daily fight. Each of us are tempted in different ways with besetting sins. It's good for you to be aware. What is your besetting sin that you need God's help and grace in? Guys, we are all sinners. None of us come here with it all together. Each of us have different besetting sins that we struggle with, and we need to encourage each other and be open and honest. One thing you can do is you can share it in CG at prayer request time. You know what? I struggle with whatever it is, and this has been a hard week. Would you pray for me? I hope that our church is a church where we can just be open and honest with our besetting sins and struggles, because, guys, we all have it. But here we see Abraham's besetting sin. And in verse 11 to 13, we see his lame excuses. We do the same thing, right? When we sin, we often make a very lame excuse. And here we see Abraham's lame excuses in verse 11. Abraham said, justifying why he lied about Sarah. Verse 11, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So he's saying, I came here, I thought you guys were all godless and you'd just kill me. So I thought, I better lie. Now, ironically, Abimelech is the one who's showing to fear God. And Abraham is the one who is showing to lack the fear of God. Because if he feared God, he would trust him with this dangerous situation. But we see the excuse. And don't we do the same thing when we sin? No, I didn't get enough sleep. That's why I didn't get that food, so I said things I shouldn't have done, or I did things I shouldn't have done. I looked at things I shouldn't have done. You don't know my situation, how hard it is for me at my work or home. That's why I did this or that. We make excuses, and we see that here for Abraham. In verse 12, he tries to justify it with a half-truth. He says, indeed, she is my sister. So it turns out Sarah is his half-sister. And verse 13, there's a custom whenever they go to this different place, you know, you're going to lie about your identity. So he tries to justify it. As the narrative continues in verses 14 to 16, we see Abimelech obeys God and he returns Sarah and he gives gifts and silver. In verses 14 to 16, we see the righteous character of Abimelech. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. We see Abimelech responding in a very righteous, godly way. And Abimelech says, "Behold, my land's before you, dwell where it pleases you." Here we see that the generous hospitality of Abimelech. Wherever you want to go, Abraham, dwell wherever you like. See his character. And to Sarah, the commentators note the barbed kind of expression here, the pain you can see in Abimelech's, kind of the air quotes, you could say. Like, he says to Sarah, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." It's amazing when you slow down, you can see that in the text. Your brother, it's really, her husband. "I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. Before everyone, you are vindicated." Now, the commentators note that this was 20 times the price of a bride price, of the dowry. This is like a huge amount of money. And it was to vindicate Sarah. Sarah never, the marriage was never consummated. They never slept together. She's innocent. And that's what the silver did to vindicate that, or to show that to others. Now, verses 17 to 18, we see Abraham now praying and healing, and God healing the people. It says in verse 17, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech." Apparently, again, he was sick. "And also healed his wife and female servants, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Apparently, all the other women, they weren't able to conceive. So maybe this was over weeks or months. But Abraham prays, and God responds, and their wombs are opened again. People notice that this is a fulfillment of the God will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. The blessing of Abraham now coming to this people. We see these things in the text. Here's another thing to observation from the text. So we saw Abraham blunder in this chapter, right? He blundered big time. Here's a question. Was God done with Abraham?
No.
No. Chapter 21 doesn't say, well, then God moved on to somebody else. 21's coming, and you know what happens in chapter 21? Sarah has a baby. God is not done with Abraham. Abraham messed up big time, but God was not done with him. And guys, that's good news for you and me, because we screw up big time. Sometimes we mess up in some awful ways. Christians sin. Leaders and those who aren't leaders, we still sin. Even as justified believers, we sin, but God is not done with us. And I just wanted you to hear that. I wanted us to really think about that this week. God is not done with us, even as we sin. Look with me at a text in a few passages in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what was happening at Corinth? Some really messed up stuff. Some people were sleeping with their mother-in-law. They were having the Lord's Supper like we're going to have. And you know what was happening? People were getting drunk. And they're like pushing other people out of the way. Does that sound kind of messed up? Yeah. But you know, God, Jesus loved the church at Corinth in all of their messed up ways. And listen to what Paul says at the beginning of his letter. Well, first off, he calls them saints, sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1. But listen to Paul's prayer, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking and any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at verse 8. Who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who's going to sustain the Christian to the end? God will. You hear that, verse 8? God will sustain you to the end. Now, when you mess up again, as you and I will, sin again, a good verse for you to hold on is 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who's going to sustain you to the end? God will sustain you. Our hope is not in our obedience and how good we are at our Christian disciplines, but ultimately it's in God who keeps the promise. He will sustain us. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God's promise of eternal life remains. Even when you and I sin this week, when we sin in our marriage, when we sin in our family, in the workplace, God's promise remains. When we sin as believers, he will discipline us. He will convict us. We will have the consequences of discipline, but as believers, Christ has already paid the full price of all of our sin on the cross. There is the pain of discipline. It's a good thing that we go through. But ultimately, we trust in his grace, which will sustain us to the end. We sin in big, awful ways, but his grace remains for us. That's the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. We should grow in our disciplines of reading and praying and fellowship, but ultimately we depend on the grace of God to make us and keep us to the very end. That's our only hope. Now, when we think about this, God protects the promise even as his people sin. There's lots of applications. Here's just a few applications. First off, I think Genesis 20 should keep us humble. Genesis 20 of Abraham's lying about Abimelech should keep us humble. Now, maybe you are tempted to look down on Abraham and say, you know what? I never lied about my spouse. I never lied like this. But actually, isn't it tempting to lie when the pressure is on? When the social pressure is high? When the pressure at work is elevated? When we don't want to look like a fool? Isn't it easy just to kind of color the truth a little bit different? Or to withhold something which would make us look bad? If we're honest, we're a lot more like Abraham than we think. And if we were in Abraham's situation, we might have actually done the same thing. The reality is, sin is deep within us. The Bible says there's no good thing that dwells within me. There is an awful mess in our hearts because of sin. And there's a great temptation we face as believers is to be proud, to think that we're beyond any temptation. We see somebody else in our congregation or community sin. They commit adultery, for instance. Say, I would never do that. That's awful. Who would do such a horrible thing? But the danger is pride. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Paul warns us against such an attitude of pride. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Don't think that you're above the awful sins you hear about on the news or are on social media. Don't think that you and I are so awesome and strong in and of ourselves. That is the error of pride. Our sin runs deep within us. I really like the book Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he talks about how the danger of self-righteousness or coming into church, thinking like, I have it all together, I never sin. He encourages us in his book that we should be honest with our sins, and we should really have the view that our sins are the worst. When we go into a community group or church, we should not have the attitude of like, man, I'm such a better parent than that person. I'm so much better at reading my Bible or praying than that person. Really, we should see our sins and think, my sins are the worst. My sins affect others, my spouse, my friends, my community. My sins are awful. I deserve God's judgment because of my sins. Genesis 20 in the Bible, I think a right reading, we should be humble. So I just want to warn us, encourage us. The temptation of pride is there. And I know that I struggle with pride. And I'm just speaking from experience of times when I've looked down on others. Like, man, I can't believe that person did that thing. I would never do that. God is gracious to bring to light an awareness of our sin and our failures. Let's stay humble, brothers and sisters. Take heed lest ye fall. Another thing I think we can, another application here is let's stay dependent on Christ. We need God's grace every moment to not fall into sin. To not click on that website this week. To not gossip or complain with our tongue. To not sin by withholding our resources. We need God's grace moment by moment to help us live a holy life. I'm reading with the college students the Gospel of John right now. And we just read John 15 about Jesus being the vine. And in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ is the vine, we're the branches. We need his life flowing through us. We need his grace, his grace to help us, his strength, so that we don't sin with our hearts, with our lives. As we see the sin of Abraham and we see sin in each other in our own lives, it's just a reminder, we need to be dependent on Christ. Jesus will help you and me as we face temptation this week. Depend on him moment by moment. As you look at your phone, as you go into work, as you're trying to homeschool your kids and trying to love your spouse, as you're trying to be a good friend, depend on Jesus moment by moment for his grace to help you. And he helps us by the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to live a holy life. Guys, we can't do it in our own strength. And when we try to, we just end up sinning again. We fall into the besetting sins. I've been reminded of this week, just apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Let's stay dependent on Jesus this week to do the good works that he's called us to do and to live a holy life. A third application is, I think, from this passage is let's keep looking to Jesus. And when we see the sins of Abraham and others, you know, when you look at Abraham, he is a mix, right? Sometimes he responds in faith. Other times he blunders. But when we see him in his blundering, we can think, man, isn't Christ so different? Abraham lies about his wife. Who never told a lie?
Jesus.
Abraham chose to sacrifice others for his own comfort. But Jesus chose to sacrifice himself for his people. Jesus is so different. He is the true humanity. And he went and he died on a cross. So keep looking to Jesus as we read these stories. Marvel at who he was. He's so amazing, so unlike us. And finally, keep looking to him for his daily grace. Now, I've already kind of touched on this, but it's that minute-by-minute dependence on him for grace. Look at one last passage with me in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. This will be our final reference section here. Paul's writing this letter to Titus. As they're establishing these churches in Crete. And there's this beautiful gospel summary in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And I think there's this application for us as we want to rest on God's grace. We need his grace every day, every moment. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared." This is the good news of the gospel, guys. We are sinners. We deserve to go to hell. Our sin is rebellion against God, and it's awful and wicked. But God shows grace to sinners. He saves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. People like us who lie, who look at pornography, who gossip, who complain, who steal. His salvation has come for us to save us from our sins. Verse 12, training us. His grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Now, the thing to notice there is it's the grace of God, verse 11. Verse 12 trains us. Now, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, all those foul desires in our hearts and lives. His grace helps us to say no. It empowers us and enables us. It trains us. There's a better way to live. His grace trains us, but it also trains us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Guys, our sins are great. We have many, many, many blunders in our life, more than you and I even are aware of. But God is not done with you and me. He was not done with Abraham. And if you are a believer, he's not done with you. Yes, you have screwed up. Your sin is awful. But his grace is more. Look to his grace. Rejoice in the fact that Christ paid for the full penalty of your sin. Ask him for the grace to say no and to daily walk with him. God keeps the promise, even when we mess up again and again. Guys, this is wonderful news. Let's remember and rejoice in it this week together. Please pray with me. God, thank you. Though our sins are great, your grace is more. I pray you'd help us to rejoice in that. Lord, if we blunder again this week, on the weeks and months to come, Lord, as we all will sin again, I pray that you would help us to remember your grace sustaining us, your grace covering all of our sins. I pray that your grace would train us this week to put to death what is sinful in us and to live out the new creation. God, please forgive us for the blunders of our life, the ways that we've sinned in our marriages, in our singleness, the ways we've sinned in our attitudes. Forgive us, God. We thank you that you're not done with us, but you're training us, you're conforming, you're sustaining us, and you will carry us to the end till Jesus comes back. Please help us to remember that, to cling tightly to Jesus this week in the face of temptation and trials. Help us to hold fast to you. You will sustain us till the end. Pray that would bring us joy and hope. Lord, we need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.